Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. This is, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Lord, once more we ask for your help, and Lord, just strengthen us tonight and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we began to look at the character of the Apostle Paul. We began to look into his heart and to see what made him run, to see what made him tick, see what made him who he was. And it all centers around Jesus Christ. What made Paul who he was the change that Christ had brought about in his life. Isn't it something when you think about how Christ will change a life? When you think about who the Apostle Paul was, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was extremely zealous in what he did. He persecuted the church. He was having Christians killed. He was the one that ordered for Stephen to be stoned. When you read about the stoning of Stephen, it says that the men that carried out the stoning, they took their coats off and they laid them down at Paul's feet. It was Saul at that time. And what that was a custom that they had. That was a sign. And what that meant was they were saying, by whose authority we're doing this. They were putting their coats at Paul's feet, and they were basically saying, we're carrying this out on the order of this man right here. And the Bible says that he was consenting unto his death. By the way, did you ever think about Stephen? I heard, if you stop and think about it, one of the best sermons recorded is the sermon that Stephen preached. And I like what one preacher said about it. He said, boy, what a preacher. He preached one sermon that made them so mad they killed him. What kind of preacher? I mean, when you read what Stephen said, I mean, he's about to be killed, and he didn't back down. And when just maybe go back this week there in the book of Acts and read Stephen's sermon. Wonderful, wonderful sermon that he preached. But they put him to death because they didn't want to hear what he had been preaching. But he went right. By the way. The Bible tells us that when Stephen came home, that the Lord stood to welcome him home. We read about how the Lord is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. When Stephen came home, the Lord stood up to welcome him home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But anyhow, when you think about the Apostle Paul and you think about all that he did and how he was so zealous and just proof that you can be very sincere about something, but be sincerely wrong. And sometimes people are fooled by sincerity. I've heard people say, people who have been Mormons and then gotten out of it, they look back and they will talk about how they got involved in that. And one thing that seems to be somewhat of a constant is that when people talk about when they first met some Mormons and they started trying to get them to come to their place and everything, one of the things that people point out is they point out how sincere that they were and how they were all about family. Everything was centered around family. Well, you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. And just because something seems to be centered around family, well, that doesn't mean that what the person believes is godly. But a person can be very zealous and can be very sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And Paul back when he was Saul, was the example. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought what he was doing was right. He thought these Christians were wrong. And he was wrong. And then you take a man like that, and now here he is telling Christians, the people that he was leading into prison, okay, he's telling them, oh, I pray for you all the time. I pray for you all the time. He's telling them, I love to hear about your faith. Now stop and think about that, the change that God brings about in a man's life. This is a man that before, if he'd have heard about the faith of Christians, he would have been on his way to get them and put them in jail. So back when he used to hear about Christians and people getting saved, it used to have one type of effect on him. It used to anger him, and he would get orders so that he could go and lead them bound into prison, and many of them to their death. Now here's a man who hears about the faith of other Christians, and it encourages him. What a change. What a change. Only Christ Jesus can change a person like that. You do understand that, don't you? You can do a lot of things on the outside. You can put on and you can dress up and you can act, but it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And none of that will make it to your heart. I know I've said it a lot, but I'll keep saying it, that religion puts a new coat on a man, but Christ puts a new man in the coat. Religion starts on the outside and tries to work its way in. Christ starts on the inside, changes a man on the inside, and works his way out. I was also thinking just now as I was talking about that, about the Apostle Paul and how he used to respond when he heard about other Christians. Think about yourself. Think about yourself. You know, I will sometimes maybe hear a song or a type of music that I listened to whenever I was younger, back when I was carnal and living like the world. And you step back years later after God has worked on your heart, you step back and you say, what was I thinking? You know, you think about that, that didn't used to bother me, and now it does. If you used to have a foul mouth and God has cleaned up your mouth, then you find that when you hear profanity, it's like an explosion, isn't it? You say, wow, and used to, you didn't even notice it. It just flowed like water, didn't it? Now you hear it and you say, oh, man. Now just what you used to think was nothing now is a big deal. I can remember, you know, the stuff that we used to listen to and used to watch and the way that they talked and how it just didn't really bother you. Now, when I hear someone say, when they say our Lord's name and they say, oh my, and then they say his name, that's like an explosion in my ears. If you're not talking to him, if you're not talking about him specifically, quit using his name as a curse word. Quit using his name to express your disgust. But it's something how Christ will change a man. And only Christ can change a man that way. Only Christ can. And the Apostle Paul is the perfect example. You look at what he was. Now what's he saying? These people that he wanted killed, these people that he wanted in prison, now he's writing letters to them. He's writing letters to them and he's saying, hey, it encourages me. I hear about your faith and I rejoice in that. And then he says, I don't stop praying for you. I'm praying for you all the time and I do not stop praying for you. And then he says to them, okay, the man who stood there and listened, wow, thank you, Jesus. The man who stood there and listened to Stephen preach the gospel and preach one of the best sermons ever preached and had his little minions put him to death, to stone him, to kill him. Now he's writing a letter to Rome to the believers in Rome saying, I'm ready to come down there and preach the gospel to you. Only Christ can change a man that way. Only Christ can do that. But we've seen what encouraged him. We've seen what occupied him. We have seen what has fueled him. And by the way, before we go any further, I don't want to leave that point without saying this. We have, not all Christians progress and learn and grow at the same rate. Some Christians grow faster than others. But we do have to understand this. If you're a believer, there ought be something different. There ought be something different. Or at least when you first got saved, even if you slip back into carnality, there should have been something different for a while. And the Bible talks about some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We understand that some people bring forth more fruit than others, but all believers are to bring forth some fruit. And we have to understand this, that our growth oftentimes comes right down to us. It comes right down to us. What am I doing to ensure that I'm growing? Am I in the Word? Am I in prayer? Am I in obedience? Am I serving? Am I getting in and letting God change me? If we see that we have become stagnant, then that's what's happened. We have become stagnant. We have allowed that in our own lives. But I'll say this too before we move on. Hopefully, every one of us, no matter how long we've been saved, can look back and say, yes, I'm a different man today. I'm a different woman today than I was back when I got saved. I'm different than I was just 2 or 3 years ago. I'm different than I was just a year ago. We ought all be able to look back and see some kind of growth. If not, it's time for a shot in the arm. It's time to get back on track. It's time to get back to where we need to be, where we can grow once again. Look at verse 12. He says, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, what comforted him? We've seen what encouraged him, what occupied him, what fueled him. What comforted the Apostle Paul? The fellowship of the saints. We said this morning that this was not the driving factor. This is not the most important thing, but the fellowship of the saints is important. It's just not the most important thing, but it is important. The fellowship of the saints. He says, comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. My children and I were talking the other day about how when we came here to Faith Baptist Church, even when we just came that very first time to preach, and then it was a whole year before we saw you again. But when we came to preach that very first time, it was like just being with family you'd never met. And then whenever we came back, it was the same every time. Why? Because among believers it ought be that way. Among believers it ought be like that. Why is it that we are so comfortable around one another? It's because of that mutual faith, isn't it? Have you noticed how fellowship is more sweet with believers than it ever was with your friends of the world? Have you noticed how fellowship with believers is so much greater? And that not only is it sweeter and it's greater, it's more productive. You used to get together with your buddies and your pals and your girlfriends and you had a good time, and that's about all there was to it, wasn't there? You had a good time, and that's about all you had to show for it. Well, a lot of times we didn't have anything to show for it. Or if we did have something to show for it, it wasn't anything we wanted to show, but we'd say, we had a good time. But have you noticed that fellowship with other saints is not only a good time, but it builds you up, it strengthens you, makes you who you are, helps you to be a better Christian, helps you grow? If we are fellowshipping with those that we are of one accord with. Speaking of one accord, look at Philippians chapter 2. That's where Paul mentions that. Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul talks about there in Romans, he says, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul was saved, they were saved, and that brought a special type of comfort. This morning, I know it sounds silly to say Dwayne and I were talking. Really, I was talking and Dwayne was pantomiming. That really does sound, because there wasn't that much talking on his part. But anyway, we were talking about how back in, let's see, verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wanted to go and impart this gift unto them, and that was a comfort to him. To be able to help other believers grow was a comfort. What comforted him? Well, helping other believers grow, the fellowship of the saints, being with other people who believed the way that he believed. I know I've said it many times, but it is a blessing to have a place, that you could come together with other people and not be worried, to walk in and just shut the world out. And anyone's welcome to come in here and join us for a service, but to know that when we come in here, we're not going to hear or see anything that would defile. We don't have to worry. You don't have to worry who your kids are talking to. Oh, he's talking to Crazy Ed. Go get him away from Crazy Ed. He's talking to that cat lady again. She's going to send another cat home with us. Go over and get him. You never have to worry about that, do you? You just don't have to worry about it. Not to worry about what you're going to see or what you're going to hear. You could come in here. Look, there are a few places in this world where a Christian can just... Not that we completely let our guards down, but we, in a way, you sort of are able to. At home and in church. You just don't have to worry. Don't have to worry about it. Don't have to worry about what I'm going to see, what I'm going to hear, what's going to happen. It's a wonderful thing, and it is comforting. Look at verse 14. In verse 13, he tells them that he has wanted to come to them for a while, but was hindered. In verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. When we look into the heart of the Apostle Paul, the next thing that we see was that he was not partial. He wasn't partial. Look at Acts chapter 10 with me, please. Acts chapter 10. This is a godly characteristic, not being partial. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Listen to what Peter said. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You see, salvation is offered full and free to everyone, no matter where he's from, no matter what race he is, no matter what nationality, no matter what family he's born into or out of. A young man who's born to Christian parents has no more ability to get saved than someone who's born in the most heathenistic. They both have the exact same opportunity. Salvation is full and free to both. When you look at the Bible, you have to understand whenever you see God's working with the nation of Israel, when you see how God worked with the Jews, that that was on a national level. But when it comes to salvation, full and free for anyone, whosoever. The Bible tells us whosoever. Everybody fits in there. John Calvin was wrong. God didn't choose some and forget about the rest of them. He was wrong. Whosoever means anybody that wants to. Anybody that wants to. Paul had learned this there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He was not partial. He did not have respect of persons. If you look at James chapter 2, look at what James has to say about it. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now we'll not read on there, but if you do read on, you'll see that James is talking about how it's wrong if someone comes into the assembly who's dressed in fine clothing and another person walks in rags, and you tell the person in fine clothing to come over here and sit in the good place, tell the person in rags, sit here at my feet. James says it's wrong. It's wrong to treat people like that. Don't be a respecter of persons. Okay, no matter how they come in, no matter how they're looking, we're to love them. They're to hear the gospel either way. I believe the Apostle Paul had learned this. Because when he made a statement that says, I am debtor. But how about that? How about just, I am debtor? Do you see yourself as being indebted to the service of God? Being indebted to other people, saying, look, I need to take the gospel to everybody. It's my responsibility. And I don't have any right to pick and choose. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Salvation is not only available to all, but all need to hear it. No matter how wise or simple, wise or unwise, Greeks, barbarians, everybody needs to hear it. And Paul was ready to preach it to everyone who needed to hear it. Let me ask you this tonight, are you partial? Are you partial? The Apostle Paul was not partial. He was not a respecter of persons. He was ready to preach the gospel and he was ready to preach it to anybody that needed to hear it. But sometimes a Christian, and he's wrong and he's sinning when he does this, picks and chooses. Sometimes he picks and chooses. They're awful mean, you know. Lost people can be. Boy, they're awful vile. Lost people can be like that. You know, they're just not the nicest person to be around. Lost people are like that. Oh, look, this person's real nice. I think they'd make a good addition to our church. Yeah, they might be the one that comes in and tries to tear it up too. And since we don't know who's who, we just give them all the gospel. We just tell them all how to be saved. But Paul was not partial. We read verse 15 already, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We come to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know how people like to choose their favorite verses. And sometimes when they sign their name, they'll put that verse down, you know, a special verse, something that they like, they'll put that down. I, for years, have used Romans 1:16. If you look at my business cards, it's on my personal cards. It's on my personal card, and sometimes in emails, I'll tack it on there. But let me tell you this. As much as I wish that I put that verse down as the big, strong Christian, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, when I first started putting it down, that's kind of what I thought. I'm not ashamed. That's going to be my verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And over the years, I have found that it's more of a reminder to me than anything. It's more of a reminder to me. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you dare be afraid to tell somebody how to be saved. Don't you dare cower down or back down. I have found over the years that happens sometimes. That sometimes you bite your lip or sometimes you just stay silent. Don't sit there and think, you mean the pastor too? I got a revelation for you. I'm just as big a coward as you are sometimes. Maybe sometimes I'm even more. Because just like you, I haven't gotten rid of the flesh either. I have to wait till heaven too to get rid of the flesh. We all do. And it creeps up sometimes. And these are not excuses. These are reasons. Sometimes we aren't the bold witness that we ought to be. Sometimes we are cowards. We ought to go back and not proclaim Romans 1:16 in a pompous sort of way, but we ought to go back and remind ourselves. We ought to go back and proclaim Romans 1:16 as a reminder. Don't you dare be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you dare be afraid to tell other people. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. What are you worried about those people for? He went to the cross for them too. You've got the greatest message that they'll ever hear. You've got better news for them than they're ever going to get from anybody else. We ought to look at Romans 1:16 and see it as a verse that even though sometimes we're not able to wholeheartedly proclaim it and say, yeah, that's me, buddy. I'm never ashamed. We ought to look at Romans 16 and say, this is what I'm pressing towards here. This is what I'm trying to. I want to be able to say that. I am not ashamed. Look, there's not a person in here who would say they were ashamed of the gospel. I do not believe that in our hearts anybody in here is ashamed of the gospel. But I do believe that our actions sometimes tell a different story. I do think that sometimes we act as though we are ashamed of the gospel or we're afraid of what people might say. And shame on us. Shame on us when we act in such a way. Let us say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, what's it say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now look, he tells us why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We've seen what encouraged the Apostle Paul, what occupied him, what fueled him, what comforted him. We saw that he was not partial. And now we wrap up by looking at his reputation. He cared about nothing else but pleasing Christ. He cared about nothing else. Preaching the gospel and helping the saints to grow and helping them to go out and spread the gospel, that's what he was known for. That's what the Apostle Paul was known for. By the way, I was going to say this earlier and forgot. You know that life that he lived back before he got saved? You know how you wish that when you got saved, everybody that ever knew you before just forgot everything? Or, you know, I've shared with you before that I got saved when I was young, but just didn't live right growing up. A lot of carnality, a lot of worldliness, bad doctrine, all kinds of things. And I regret the fact that there were people that I went to school with when I was young who I told them I was saved. I told them I was a Christian because I look at how I lived in front of them and I look at how I acted and how I talked and the way I carried on. And you know, Paul says, I believe it was Paul that said that the name of Christ is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's talking about people who their doctrine wasn't right, and because of them, the Gentiles had bad things to say about the Christians because those Christians weren't living right, and that was me. The name of Christ was blasphemed because of me. And you may have known people who, if they met you now, and they haven't seen you since you've been saved, they might say, "Wow, you're a Christian? I never thought that happened to you. I never thought you..." That happens. I have a lot of regret and I have a lot of pain over the fact that if I were to speak with some people, and I never see anybody I grew up with, but I have a lot of regret and a lot of pain over the fact that if I were to speak to some of them, they would say, "You mean you were a Christian back then? Boy, I never would have thought it of you." Or, "Yeah, I remember you saying that, but I didn't think that's how Christians acted." I would have to say to them, "You're absolutely right. That's not how they act. And I wasn't living like one, and I was wrong." You know, as much as you would like for all that to disappear, it just doesn't, does it? There were people who remembered who the Apostle Paul was back before he was the Apostle Paul. There were Christians who were afraid for him to come to their city and afraid for him to come in and preach because they said, "Isn't that Saul that was persecuting the church?" As much as we wish things just disappeared, they don't always disappear, do they? Now the good thing is that we don't have to live in the past, we don't have to dwell in the past, and God helps us to move on. But see, though we don't live in the past and we don't dwell in the past, and God helps us move on and we don't live underneath that, the past is still there, isn't it? And I'll tell you this, I am very thankful that God did not make it possible for man to completely forget certain things. Because I believe that though we don't dwell in the past, we don't live in the past, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, Paul said. But there are other times when Paul reminded Christians, "Hey, don't forget you were one of them too." It's a good idea for us, though we don't dwell in the past and live in the past, it's a good idea to remember we do have a past. I was one of them too. I came from the same place. We have to remember that. It helps to keep us humble. But now what was the Apostle Paul for? As wretched as his past was, now the people that know him are learning, boy, he's just all about preaching. He's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He's all about preaching. You can't read any of his books, any of his letters, without him talking about preaching and praying. And that was Paul's new reputation. And I'm thankful that though we all have a past and there are people who know us for certain things, I'm thankful that God not only forgives, but he helps us to move on and he helps us to build a new reputation. He helps us to build a new name. After all, he made us new creatures, didn't he? When we got saved, he made us new creatures. And though that past is going to be there as long as we live on this earth, We don't have to dwell in it. We don't have to be ruled by it. We don't have to live in it. We can say, yep, I remember that, and I regret that, but that's not who I am anymore. Boy, the Apostle Paul, he sure had a wild one, didn't he? He looked back at his past, but that's not the apostle. That was Saul. We're reading about the Apostle Paul now. We're reading about a new creature. We're reading about someone that God has changed. And very quickly, while I'm on this, just I want to say this very quickly. I believe one of the most crippling tools of the devil is to get Christians to dwell on and live in their past. One of the most crippling things. Because if you dwell on it and live in it, if you dwell on it and you live in it, you'll just feel defeated all the time. And if you dwell on it and live in it, it's easy to forget that it is the past. It has been forgiven. It's under the blood. It's over with. And then there are too many people that won't break ties with their past and have a hard time getting away from it because they won't break ties with it. I'm not trying to harp on anything, but I know that there is a trend nowadays online and social media where people keep in touch with old boyfriends, old girlfriends, people that they, you know, from their old former life that should have been forgotten back whenever they got saved. And what happens? They're still hanging on to that old person who they used to be. That's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. We got to let go of that past. We got to remember, it's there. I haven't forgotten what happened. It's there. But I won't be ruled by it, and I won't be controlled by it, and I won't live in it. And I won't let the devil use it to cripple me for future service. The Apostle Paul, he was guilty of murder. By his authority, people were put to death. Now, what if he would have just, oh, Lord, no, you can't use me. Look what I did. But no, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling. Paul said, I know what I was, but I got to let that go because that's not who I am anymore. We see his reputation here, a man who is not ashamed of the gospel. It was a far cry from the reputation he'd made for himself in the world. But those that knew him now must have known his heart's desire. They must have known, boy, that Paul, he's a real deal. He's a real deal. Only the gospel. We see there in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, I can just tell. Sometimes when we start going through a book, you can just tell that we're going to have a glorious time in it, and we're going to have a glorious time in the book of Romans. I can just tell from how it's shaping up. God's going to put us through the ringer. Only the gospel can impart the righteousness of Christ unto us. It's only by his righteousness that we can be saved. This verse here, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. By what faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be righteous, to have his righteousness imputed unto us. This verse leads us into that first major division of this book. Paul is about to start talking about man's dire need for salvation. And that occupies the first few chapters of the book of Romans. And now he's getting ready to, he's made the introduction. He's talked about Jesus. He's let the Romans know how much he loves them and cares about them and wants to preach the gospel to them. And now it's time to really get down to business and start talking about how much the lost need to hear the gospel. As you look at the attributes that we've seen from the Apostle Paul, as you examine what made him run, what made him who he was, let me ask you this. As you see what was important to him, could you say that the same is true for yourself? Are the same things important to you? Are you encouraged when you hear of other believers and see other believers growing and being a good witness? Are you a person of prayer? Do you pray for other believers? Not just the ones you get along with, not just the ones that... Do you pray for other believers, your fellow brothers and sisters? You know, on that note, I've heard someone say it's awful hard to be upset with someone that you're mentioning before God in prayer. You fall out with another believer, it's awful hard to stay that way when you're talking to God about them and mentioning them in prayer. You've been praying for so-and-so? Well, you know, so-and-so has been saying some stuff about me. Hey, all the more reason for you to be praying for so-and-so. Are we not a family? Are we not a family? We see what fueled him, and that was preaching the gospel. What comforted him, the fellowship of the saints. He was not partial, and his reputation was that he was a man that cared about preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. More people getting saved, and then once they got saved, discipling them so that they would grow and be Christians who could lead other people to Christ. Is that true with each one of us? Could that be said of us? Do we have those characteristics? Listen, though others might look at you and give an assessment, there are two people that know better than anybody else, and that's you and God. And if you're not too sure, ask God. He'll tell you. Lord, what about me? Am I wanting in some area? What about me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have taught us in your word today. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his willingness to live for you. And Lord, we thank you that we're able to go to the Word and see the way that he lived and the way other believers lived and learn. And sometimes we learn what to do and sometimes we learn what not to do. But we're thankful for all examples. And I believe that the example you've given us in the Apostle Paul is a good one, one for us to follow. I pray that you would help us convict each of our hearts and speak to each one of us individually. Show us these areas where we are wanting. Show us where we need to change and things that we need to do better. Work on our hearts and help us to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.